Philippians chapter 3. We marched through the first 11 verses last week. And what we're going to do now is that we're going to look at verses 12 to 21. And chapter 3 is really a kind of an overview of Paul's life. In the first 11 verses, he gives us kind of some past occurrences in his life. And 12 to 21, we're going to see him utilize some revelation about the present and the future. And he's going to focus in on something that is frustrating to me. Maybe it is to you as well. It's a sad reality of a walk with Christ. It's a sad reality of being a Christian. And that is that the Christian life is a process, not a procedure. That's frustrating to me. I would have much rather that when I came into a relationship with Christ, that what God did is that he hit me on the head with a magic wand, and voila, I am everything that I was made to be. I had arrived. That's what I wish. That would be a procedure, that the Christian life and attaining the level of growth that God desires and knows that I can achieve, that just happens magically. But it doesn't. It's a process. It's a growing process. Is that a frustration to anybody other than me? You know, I wish that it was just boom, and all of a sudden it was there. I was all that I can be. And I'm not even in the army. But that God, you know, just magically makes me into what I can. But that's not the way that God works. That would be a procedure. Christian growth is a process. It's not very unlike the story of a young inventor. You may have heard of him, Thomas Edison. Thomas A. Edison, October 18th, 1879, he was weary from 13 months of repeated failure in a search for a filament that would stand the stress of electric current. To add to his problems, the people that had backed him financially were now cutting the finances off. They were tired of this dream that this inventor had that obviously was not coming to fruition, and so he was looking at the future of his research being over, and so it added to the stress and the pressure that he had to come up with the answer because he had no resources for the future. Having tried every known experiment, Edison was baffled. And so casually he picked up a bit of lamp black and he mixed it with tar and he rolled it into a thin thread. And suddenly the thought struck him, maybe, just maybe, he should try a carbonized cotton fiber. And so for 5 hours, he worked on the first filament, but it broke when he couldn't remove it from the mold. Two entire spools of thread were used in similar fruitless efforts, and at last a perfect strand emerged, only to be ruined when he planted it inside a glass tube. Still, Edison refused to admit defeat, and so he continued to work without sleep for 2 more days and nights. And eventually, he managed to insert one of the crude carbonized threads into a vacuum-sealed bulb. And this is what he said. When we turned on the current, the sight we had so long desired to see finally met our eyes, and his persistence in the face of the most discouraging odds gave us one of the greatest inventions, the electric light. Persistence. You can go into history and see over and over again the principle of persistence paying off in the end. Success is not immediate. Success happens through persistence, and it took perseverance for Edison to resolve his problems and to come up with the miracle of electric light. That is not dissimilar to our lives. In Philippians 3, Paul writes about succeeding in life. And oddly enough, it has a persistence element to it. There is a market glut today of books on success. Did you know that? You can go to the library, you can go to the bookstore, and you see volume after volume after volume of books on success. The thing that that amuses me is that many of the books on success are written by people who've not had much. They haven't lived it. You know, when you see a successful person and that person writes a book on success, that's a book I want to read. You too? When somebody has actually been wildly successful, you know, back in the 80s, Lee Iacocca, he wrote a book, and I want to read this because of what he did with Ford and then followed that with Chrysler. I want to read that book because this guy has done amazing things, and there are people that write books on success, and they've been successful, and that's the person that you want to listen to. Well, the same thing goes true with my Christian walk, is that I want to listen to somebody that's been successful. And who is the most successful person to live the Christian life of all time? Could it be Jesus? But secondarily, probably coming in a close second, is Paul. Paul knows a thing or two about success. And I want to listen to what Paul says about how to be successful. In chapter 3, he does it. He gives us his autobiography in chapter 3, as I said before, verses 1 to 11, talking about the past, verse 12 to 21, talking about the present and the future. And what he reveals is he gives us a model for successful living. And not only is it my great idea that I want to listen to what Paul says, and I want to see what Paul did, because what he does can be a model and an example for me. Paul himself says that in verse 17 when he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." But Paul says, he says in verse 17, right in the middle of this section 12 to 21, when he's dealing with the past, or when he's already done with the past, he's dealing with the present and the future, and he's wanting to give us the principles for successful living. He says, boldly, he says, "Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Wow, that's kind of bold, isn't it? You know, elsewhere, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He says, "Follow my example because I've got some secrets that you need to know." And so what is the pattern? That's what we want to look at today. What is the pattern that Paul is asking us to follow? In this passage, he gives four keys to successful living. Let's dive in. First is face your faults. Here's a novel idea. Face your faults. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul himself says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I am still not all I should be." Is anybody else amazed like I am at how much we try to convince others that we are perfect? That everything's good and everything's great and we've got everything in order and everything is in its box where it's supposed to be and our lives are together. We spend a lot of time trying to convince others, each other, that we are just fine, everything's great. Here's a fact. When you submit your life to God, you learn quickly that you have not arrived. The closer you get to God, the more you recognize that you have not arrived. Somebody that truly believes that they've arrived, and some Christian that believes they haven't, you know what they're telling me? They don't walk too close with God. Because they are deluded into thinking that they have arrived. The closer you walk with him, the more you understand that, oh boy, I've got a way to go. I got a way to go. I went to college for 4 years. I went to seminary for 4 more years, 8 years of preparation before becoming a pastor. You would think that'd be enough, wouldn't you? You would think that'd be more than enough. At the point at which I was ready to dive into life and actually put into practice everything that I'd learned in 8 years, I was panicked. Because I learned something valuable about education. And that is, the more education you get, the more it tells you how much you don't know. Education really reveals to you that you're really a moron, that there is so much out there that you don't know. Anybody else get that picture? So 8 years, what it gave me is just an intense amount of intimate knowledge that I really didn't know a lot of things. And the same is true when we walk with God, is that the closer we get to Him, it helps us realize that we are far from having arrived. When we open the Bible and you look at the Bible, you see that there are people over and over again who, when they submitted their lives to God, learned quickly that they had not arrived. Abraham knew that he stood as a sinner before God. Moses resisted serving God because he hadn't quite arrived. David looked back on his life and he grieved over his failure time and time and time again. When Isaiah came face to face with God, he recognized quickly that he was a man with unclean lips and that he lived among people who had unclean lips. Peter was forced to see his weakness when he denied that he even knew Jesus. And Paul now comes and he reveals the same. I don't know about you, but you know, as I read about Paul's life, if anybody had a right to claim that he had arrived, it would be Paul. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He did more to single-handedly spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made an incredible impact on the world, and yet, at the end of his life, we see him saying, "I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing." The point is, successful people never stop growing. People that have impact never stop growing. They are always developing, always growing, always experiencing, always learning. Even when Paul gets to be an old man in prison, he says, "I have not arrived." Let's be clear about this. He says, "I want you to understand, I have not arrived. I am far from perfection." And this is so contrary from people today. Many Christians will give you the impression they don't have any problems. They give you the impression that they've arrived. They are sinless perfection, no problems, no doubts. I get indigestion being around people like that. The longer I grow as a Christian, the more acutely aware I am that I have my own inadequacies, my own limitations, my own weaknesses, my own faults. And rather than saying, "Look how far I've come," all too often it's, "Oh, Lord, how far I have to go." Paul says this is the starting point for successful living, to face your faults, to be honest, to do an evaluation. That makes sense? To have an honest estimation of who you are. Proverbs 28 says, "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them, give them up, then God will show mercy to you." Successful people are honest about their faults. Transparency and honesty is kind of a mark of emotional maturity, of spiritual maturity. Successful people admit that they haven't arrived, that they have a long way to go. A lot of people are afraid to admit their weaknesses because they are more interested in having a reputation than they are in being successful. We want to look good rather than to be good. And so we go through a process of projecting and portraying something that really isn't true. Paul opens and says, this is the first step. This is the first stage in really experiencing success in life, is to, you know, to admit your faults. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, where do I need to change? To take a personal inventory and say, this is an area of weakness for my life, and this is where I need to allow God to grow me, to grow me. Second, it's not only a process of facing your faults, it's also a process of forgetting your past. Forgetting your past. Stop being manipulated by your memories. He says this, "I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past." When he says on the one hand that I want to be honest here and I've got my faults, I am far from perfect, But then he says, this is what I'm going to focus all my energy on, and that is forgetting the past. Paul says if he's going to be all that God wants him to be, then he's not going to waste any more time on yesterday. He says it's gone. The past is gone. It's past. My past is past. He says, I let go of my guilt, my grief, my grudges. I let go of the past so that I can get on with the present. Success involves learning to forget. I'm going to beat this into my head because it's the truth. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. How do you forget? Isn't it true that our brain records everything that we've ever done? Isn't it true that we never really forget anything? So how do I forget the former? To forget in the Bible actually means this. It means don't let the past affect your present anymore. Don't let your past affect your present anymore. Don't let it control you or have power over you or manipulate you. Successful people learn from the past. That's what Paul's saying. I want to learn from the past without dwelling on the past. And there's a big difference. Successful people learn from the past, and once they learn, they let it go and move on. They don't keep hounding themselves about the past. It is human nature for us to remember things we should forget and to forget things we should remember. Is that true in anybody else's life but mine? That we forget the things that we should remember, and we remember things that we need to forget to let go of. We hold on to the cruddy, garbage memories we should let go of, and we tend to forget the things that we should remember, the lessons that we've learned through it all. Now, there's two things that you need to forget. You might take notice of this. The two things you need to forget, if you're going to follow Paul's pattern, is you need to forget your failures. You need to forget your failures. So many Christians are continuing to rehearse things in their heart that God has long since forgiven and forgotten. Let me say that again. There is a tendency in our lives to dwell and to rehearse things in our minds, in our hearts, that has long since been forgiven and forgotten by God. Let me say that again. There are things that we rehearse in our lives that we bring into our present, that we allow to manipulate us, that God has long since forgotten. And so what does that tell you? We need to forget it. We need to let it go. Paul says, I learned to forget the past. He doesn't sit around beating himself, filling himself with self-condemnation for mistakes. Everybody here has blown it. And Paul is saying, I've blown it, but I am not going to allow that to manipulate my present. All of us have things in our past that we regret, to one degree or another. Paul, of all people, probably had many regrets that could have haunted him and could have prevented him, paralyzed him from having the impact that he had. I mean, in his B.C. days, in his before Christ days, it says that he was a persecutor of the church. He hounded people who were believers. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. I would think that is an opportunity to rehearse that over and over and over again and to say to himself, I can't have an impact on anybody else. Look at my past. Look at what I've done. I can't witness to anybody. I can't establish churches here. I can't give testimony to my jailer because maybe he knows what happened in my past. You see how the past can manipulate the present and prevent the future from taking place? That's true with Paul. That's why he says, I focus all of my energies on forgetting the past. Amen? to forget the past. So to forget your failures is one thing that we need to do. And on the other hand, we need to forget our successes too. You know, to learn from them, but to let them go. It's so easy to rest on our laurels and to live in the past, to base your security on past performance, to think I've got it made because of something that happened yesterday, rather than living for today and planning for tomorrow. The problem with success is that it tends to make us complacent and fills us with pride. And then you stop growing and learning, and then you're going to fail. Here's what Jesus said. He said, anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God. Let's put that into modern idiom. He says, anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God. Another way of saying that is anybody that drives through Spokane with their eyes solely on the rearview mirror is going to have an accident. You don't drive looking in the rearview mirror seeing where you've been. You may glance up, but you don't focus there, because if you do, there's big trouble. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. If we sit there and we focus on the rearview mirror as to what has happened rather than looking at what's going to happen, we won't experience success. We'll be paralyzed. The question becomes, what memory do I need to let go of? What memory do you need to let go of? Paul had memories he needed to let go of, and he focused all of his energies in forgetting the past. But third, not only forgetting the past, but he says, you need to focus on the future. If all you do is forget the past, then you may just have amnesia. There needs to be something that replaces dwelling on the past, and that is, successful people are goal-oriented. They're looking to the future. Paul was looking to the future. He says in verse 13, I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. And he combines these together, forgetting the past, but looking forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Successful people, Paul demonstrates, are goal-oriented. Paul has a single priority. In the Greek, the word one has an exclamation point. He's talking about concentration. He says, I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. He's talking about the power of concentration. If a river spills over its bank, you have a marsh, you have a swamp. But if a river is confined and it is focused, it has banks, it's dammed, it's channeled, then it is a tremendous source of power. Light, diffused, is powerless. It's weak. But if you take power and light and concentrate it, then you have a laser, and it's powerful. That's the power of concentration. If you just focus on a goal. 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize. And there's a certain way of running that professionals have, and that is a tremendous amount of concentration and focus. What was Paul's goal? In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, so we make our goal to please him. He states it clearly. My goal is to please God and to please God alone. My goal is to be used to the nth degree by God so that he is pleased. Paul wanted to be able to stand at the end of his life and to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That was his focus. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we living for? What's our goal in life? What's most important? If we don't know where we're going, then guess what? We'll get there pretty quick. It's the question of Tom Brady. There's got to be something more. There's got to be some purpose. I just wish I knew what it was. Focus on the future. And then fourthly, what we see in verses 12 to 21 is Paul saying this, is that you need to face your faults, you need to forget your past, you need to really forge ahead and to focus on the future, but you also need to fight to the finish. You need to fight to the finish. Verse 14 shows Paul's absorbing desire when he says, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us up to heaven. The principle of determination. Absolutely nothing worthwhile in life happens without effort. If you don't know that, you should write that down. Absolutely nothing worthwhile in life happens without effort. The only way you coast is when you're going downhill. If you're coasting in life right now, then guess what? You're headed downhill. Paul says, I fight to the finish. The great people in life are just ordinary people with extraordinary amount of determination. That's a thread through successful people, is that they have an enormous amount of determination. They don't know how to quit. They keep on keeping on. They never give up. Notice the terms that Paul uses in verse 12 and 13. He says, I press on, straining toward the mark. I strain to reach the end of the race and to receive the prize. Feel the intensity of Paul here, the determination. That word strain in the Greek literally means I overextend myself. I go for it with all I've got. With all I've got, I go after it. I throw myself into it, straining every nerve and ounce of muscle to reach the prize. He's a man of intensity, of maximum effort. No gain without pain. That's the way that Paul outlines success. Here's a question. What would happen if Christians put as much energy into growing as they do in making money or their favorite sport? Just a thought. Acts 20. Paul says, but I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news of the grace of God. That's Paul's life verse. Paul said he's not going to stop to give up. He's not going to quit. He's going to persevere until he's experienced all that God has for him in life. He wanted to finish the purpose for which God made him. He saved you and me for a purpose. He saved us for a purpose. He has a purpose for our lives. Paul said he was going to finish what he started. I hate the word quit. It sounds like such a losing word. And I don't like the word impossible either, especially when the Bible says that God says all things are possible through him. Yet the world is full of quitters, is it not? People who cop out and drop out of the race. They give up on their business, they give up on their marriage, they give up on their kids, they give up on relationships, they give up on dreams. Paul said, I'm not going to quit. No matter what happens, I'll never give up. And let's remember his life that did not go according to plan, that had more obstacles than you and I would ever endure. And yet, as he sits in prison, he says, I'm never going to quit. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It may not be in my exact plan book, but I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to strain every nerve to do that. I want God's best for my life, and I'm going to complete what he's called me to do. And then what Paul does is he summarizes three suggestions that he gives us in verse 15 and 16. I'll just give them to you briefly on how to be persistent. How do you keep on keeping on when things get discouraging? He tells us to be mature in verse 15. He says, you know, but I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me in order that I might complete my mission and finish the race. That's his life verse. And then when he gets to verse 15 and 16, he says this, be mature. That's the first suggestion that he gives. Be mature. All of us who are mature should take a view of things. You're going to face your faults. You're going to focus on the future. You're going to forget the former. You're going to fight to the finish. And the second thing he suggests is be teachable. Be teachable. Stay open. God will teach you. He says, and if on some point you think differently, that God will make that clear to you. In other words, be open to his guidance. And then thirdly, be persistent. Let's live up to what has already been attained. So to be mature, to strive towards maturity, to be teachable, and to be persistent. And the good news in all of this is, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue that work until it's finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. He's going to finish what he started in us. What God starts, he finishes. That's the good news. So which of these issues do you need to focus on? If we could do some kind of self-evaluation for a moment. When was the last time you sat down and did a frank personal evaluation of your life? Maybe to take a look at your marriage, or to take a look at your career, or to take a look at your finances, your relationship to God, your relationship to your kids. Everybody has things that they don't like about themselves. But we can't grow as long as we keep that locked in the closet. Let the fear, regret, worry, and to the open. And to admit that this is an area of weakness for me. This is a fault of mine that I need to submit to God. So maybe there's some evaluation that needs to go on with a particular sphere of your life. Or maybe you're a person that's continuing to allow the past to control your present. Maybe you're allowing a past memory to continue to hurt you now. Your past cannot hurt you unless you let it. That's what the Bible says. Let it go. Or maybe you're trying to dabble in so many things that you can't get anything done. You're scattered. You're not focused. There's no concentration in your life. Or maybe you've been tempted to give up. You've been tempted to give up. You just say, Lord, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm tired of being beaten down, and I want to give up. These are key values in life, to admit your faults, to let go of your past, to focus on the future, and to fight to the finish. And they're really principles that are at the heart of this church. This church is about imperfect people. Like Paul, we say none of us have arrived. If you're perfect, in fact, you're not welcome here, because we'd feel uncomfortable around you, because we're not perfect. We don't need perfect people in their church, in this church. We need people who are on the way, people who are growing, people who admit that they don't have it all together, people who will lock arms with others and say, you know, we're going to live this thing together. This is a church where we don't care about your past. We're interested in what direction you're headed right now. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It matters where you are today and where you're going tomorrow. That's what matters. If God only used perfect people, nothing would get done. That makes sense? God uses imperfect people like me and like you. And that's what this church is about. We want to focus on the future and being an impact in people's lives and opening our hearts to people who need to be embraced, who need to experience grace. We want to live out Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. And we need a power outside of ourselves to do this. And guess what? Jesus is at the center. Jesus is at the center. And he's the one that can enable us to face our faults, to forget the past, to focus on the future, and to fight to the finish. Let's invite him to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the power that you give to us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receiving your grace to such an extent, your power to such an extent, that we would be able to face our faults honestly. That we wouldn't try to run around admitting, trying to have others believe that we're perfect. And we've got everything together. We've got no worries, no faults, no weaknesses. When that just isn't true, Lord. And it creates walls. It creates barriers between us. Rather than facing our faults honestly and relying on your grace. Lord, we desire to live a life where we forget the past. Whatever's taken place in our yesterdays has been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness and will be remembered no more by you. And you then hang a no fishing sign right there, and we have this tendency to want to fish there and to rehearse all of the things that have taken place in the past. You want us to let that go. Lord, give us the power to do that. And then give us the insight, the wisdom, the strength to focus on the future with purpose. Lord, you've saved us for a purpose. Would you reveal to us in exact form how you'd like us to live that out so that we might please you? We might follow Paul's example and desire to please you. And may we never give up, Lord. May we fight to the finish. That includes us individually as well as us as a church. Lord, have your way with us. And as we leave this place, Lord, empower us to be yours fully in the world that you've planted us in. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.